beginning.
Lassen Geist uns sprechen.
May the Spirit speak to us tonight. We're so dependent on you. Without you, we can do nothing and we cannot achieve anything. Amen. On this point, Paul, the writer, it is Paul, after all. There's much argument concerning who wrote this epistle. But the greatest argument is the language here in the book of Hebrews that was used here. It's not the style of Paul. And indeed, it's the style of writing is really not like Paul's. Because Paul did not write to the Hebrews in Greek. It was translated. It doesn't matter who translated it. It might be Luke who translated it. But you know, if I were to write a letter to the Chinese, I would not be writing in German. Definitely not. Or what do you think? I would write in Chinese. And someone, whoever wants to, can translate it into German. And when someone reads in German, they'll say, oh, certainly, John didn't write this letter because his German is terrible. So then there's a problem and people will fight about it. Who it was that wrote it. But according to the content, it could only have been Paul. And certainly there was an important reason why Paul did not put his name to this writing, not just a spiritual reason. There's another reason is that Paul was not so liked by the Hebrews. They thought Paul was against the law. He wants to bring us away from Moses like someone, people are teaching the same today. Praise the Lord. It's also like this. The truth is, it's not from Paul, it's from the Lord. God spoke. So everything is really from the Lord. That's why it's senseless for us to argue about who the author was. But there are many indications in the writings that he was the one who wrote it. But it is unimportant. The main thing is that God spoke. And that is important. We don't want to be arguing about who the author was. It's unimportant. In the end, we'll be distracted away from God and we're drawn to man. Definitely, that is not good. And we do that very quickly. Even at the time in Corinth, when Paul wrote the epistle there, we saw that even at that time they were already fighting. One said that we're of Paul, we're of Cephas, we're for Apollos. And some even say, just for argument's sake, that we're of Christ. It doesn't make any sense. And today we have to learn. We follow the Lord. We follow the truth. If it is the truth, and it's the word of God, it doesn't matter from whom it comes. And we have to learn this. today if we're mature, but if we're still remain childish, not a full age, then we fight about little things. We may be fighting for a candy. The children fight over all kinds of things. That's my toy. We shouldn't do that. Praise the Lord. And here, once again, Paul made a pause concerning the high priest Melchizedek, and then he put an insert here to warn them. Why does he do that? Because he knew that if he continued to speak, they won't have an ear to hear. That's how it is. We're always like this. We come to a certain level in our spiritual life, and then we don't like to hear anymore, and we stop. And at that time, among the Hebrews, it was exactly like that. And we also have to read it in principle. Someone would say, oh yeah, I am in Christ and I've been in the church life for 40 years. And we think that we're already full grown and we've become mature. Sure, we're no longer children. We're of age. But there's a difference between a full age and a full age. If when you're 18 years old, you are a full age. You're an adult. The Germans. Then you get a certificate of maturity. The Germans have that. That means you're fully mature. Hallelujah. Now I'm fully mature. Do you believe that you're totally mature? There's a difference whether you're mature at 18 or whether you're 30 or you're 50. There are different levels of maturity. So we need to see that at the time they were not grown. Paul says here, by this time you ought to be teachers. But you need, once again, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. That means they have not gone further. And many Christians are really like this. After many years, they still hear the message of the gospel about salvation, about the cross, and about repentance, and all these things. Every year they talk about this. And the saints have not gone on, and spiritually they are not grown. Of course, we're much better. We eat and drink spirit and life, and we pray, we eat, drinking spirit and life, the tree of life, praise the Lord for the spirit. And in the end, after 30 years, we just remain at this level, eating and drinking, calling on the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we think that we already became rich or mature. And we no longer have an ear to hear a further word of righteousness. Paul mentioned the word righteousness here to describe the solid food. But we know in the entire scriptures, the word righteousness is Christ. And it's not only Christ at the beginning, but righteousness is Christ expressed through your life, through your living. For to me, to live is Christ. And this word righteousness is used in everything what the Lord did. Everything he did was righteous. Remember, what was the description regarding the garment of the bride? Righteous deeds of the saints. That means in their entire life, they express the righteousness of God. This we understand, that in everything he did, he was righteous before God. And righteous according to Christ. Because God alone is righteous. The book of Romans tells us, no one is righteous. There's none righteous. There is none righteous. So if something comes from me, it's certainly not Christ. It's not that what I spoke is not right, but I, in my being, is fallen. That's what's not right about it. Although the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders and the high priests, although they taught the scriptures, but their being was not biblical. And their dealings are against the word of God, and that is unrighteousness. And did the Lord not say, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, then you cannot enter into the kingdom. And the sister here gave a testimony a couple days ago. Our righteousness is like what? Like what? Like filthy rags. It's like filthy rags. Not only is it blemished, it's worse than being blemished. It's filthy. Filthy rags. Full of filth. If it's all still just blemished, you can still clean it with ketchup or tomato sauce. Oh, there's a stain, and then it's not that bad. You can still clean it. But it's filth. It's bad. Doesn't the old Luther translation use the word filthy? Filthy in English. Filthy rags. Not just a garment, it's rags.
A rag is something you use.
A rag is something you use to clean the floor. You don't use a garment to clean the floor. Especially an expensive dress or something. But it's not a dress or not a garment. But it's a rag. It's a dirty rag. Even if it's clean, it's just a rag. It's a wonderful description of our devilish righteousness of our own. But it's just a rag. The word of righteousness is so firm, so solid. It's fully righteous according to God. Oftentimes we think we are right, but we are actually totally off, and it's terrible. This is a wonderful description concerning solid food which the author is writing wants to tell us about. And in order to get to this food, you need to be able to bear it. For this, you really need a daily exercise.
Yes,
through constant access and constant use until it becomes part of your life. It's not that we heard it and we know it and then we can even preach it. It's easy to preach, but to live it, to experience it, and how we deal with this word until it becomes a part of our life, that we can live it out. Then it becomes the word of righteousness in us. And if we are righteous according to God, then we don't need to fight or argue. Please. That's why, in this sense, the Lord never discussed or argued about. And he could say, whosoever will become and take it. And if someone does not want it, it's his problem. No one needs to do it like the theologians. Day by day, they have nothing else to do except to argue about the word, fight about the word, just like children. And if we're grown, we don't need to fight. For instance, in Philippians, let's read Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Namely what Paul wrote previously in this chapter. And if in anything you think otherwise, let's discuss about it. Let us discuss it. Or fight about it. Until we are in agreement. Then we have to discuss a long time. You know, the more we discuss, the further we go apart. So what did Paul say? And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. That's all. That's all that he said. Well, concerning the head covering, people want to fight and argue on what did Paul say. We don't have this habit among us. If you want to go fight with yourself at home. We don't have such a habit. And now? We have to learn to always go on with the Lord. Even when it doesn't have to do with the big principles, the elementary principles, we're not going back to the ABC. The brothers have argued about the rapture. Is it pre-rapture, post-rapture? They argued about it. And in the end, nobody's raptured. If you're not raptured, you'll be sitting there dumbfounded. It doesn't matter when the rapture comes, as long as I will be raptured. That's good enough. Why should we be fighting about rapture? In the end, both of us will be left standing there. It's not worth it. Just leave it. It's nonsensical to fight about it. Not just about the rapture, but about everything. And the burden of the author here is that, let us go on. And without forcing anyone. Yeah, if no one think otherwise, yeah, the Lord will reveal it to him, right? No, there's no need to fight. Or do you enjoy fighting? Everyone can do what he pleases, but he has to answer to the Lord. There's so many examples in the Bible. We don't have a time now, otherwise we'll be stuck in chapter 6. The conference is already half over, unfortunately. I heard that some of you have to leave tomorrow already because of work. But here is a warning. And then, and it is very important, and this is an admonishment from the Lord. And we should read it and get deeply impressed. No, we should not remain there. And Paul also said, forget what is behind. Whoever wants to go on has to leave things behind. It doesn't mean that whatever we learned is wrong. No. Even if it's good, especially if it's good, you still have to leave it. But is a grammar school good? Yeah, then you just stay there. Why not? Why not? You just said it was good. You mean you want to leave the good? He said, it's a good basis for us to go on. It's the brother. Yes, we want to go on. We should not think that, oh, it wasn't bad and I'm happy with it. Perhaps you're satisfied, but is God satisfied? Are your parents satisfied? Perhaps you're satisfied, but your father may say, no, keep going on. You're not mature enough. That's how it is. But the problem with the religious people, with regard to spiritual things, we're so superstitious. We think it's good enough. We're saved. What else do you expect of me? Well, I already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's enough for me. What can one say? Therefore, chapter 6, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, leaving the grammar school, or even the high school, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Paul said, even in the Philippians, he even said, what was gained to me, I counted for loss. Why? Because oftentimes it is so. What was gained to me is what holds me back so that I cannot go further on. And in the end, I just got stuck there and I don't get to the goal. The perfection or the maturity is actually the same word. The Lord as our captain is also perfected, is at a reach perfection, reach full maturity. How often is this word used? We have a high goal. And if you don't reach this high goal, then you're nothing. If you want to be an engineer or a computer science or electrical engineer, how many years? Only 3 to 4 years in Germany? It's a 5 to 6 years. Yeah, 3 to 4 for a bachelor. But if you would quit the last semester, do you get a 3/4 diploma? Is there such a thing? That's only a full diploma. But you lack one semester. Do you get this diploma? Nope. You may speak to the chancellor of the university. I'm just missing one semester. You won't get anything. You're lacking one course. Oh, it's only one course. I've already finished 3.5 years. Do you think you would be able to convince him to give you a diploma? No one would tell you, okay, that's good enough. And you can never say, I'm an engineer. Then Bosch would say to you, oh, show me your diploma. Oh, you know, I'm just missing one semester. You won't be able to get any work and you won't get any reward. There's no future. Do you think that the Lord would bring you to the throne if you have not reached full maturity? We need to have such a consciousness. Then we'll be ready. We'll be willing. Okay, I'll leave what was before. I want to go on. I want to reach something. Let us go forward. Go on to perfection. Just like in a race. Like in a marathon. How many kilometers? Like 42 kilometers. Let's say if you just went 40 kilometers and then you fell over. You won't get anything. You have to run all the way to the end. This is what the Word of God is describing to us. It is very important for us to see this. Once again, this is once again dealing with the elementary principles. And it, again, it says not laying again the foundation. The foundation is already laid. How many foundations would you lay for a house? I have never seen anyone who builds a house and would lay 10 foundations, then he will never be done with the foundations. What are you building now? Oh, I'm putting in the 10th foundation. You know, you cannot live on top of the foundation. Not laying again the foundation. How often do you have to lay the foundation? We should leave it. To leave it doesn't mean that it's no longer for us. No. But we build on top of it. Once said, no one can lay any other foundation as what has been laid, So what else do you need? So as believers, we should not be talking about the foundation. No, otherwise we'll just get stuck there. No, we have to go on. Not laying again. This word again means over and over again, and then you don't go beyond that. For instance, like what is mentioned here of repentance. Repentance. We only talk about repentance. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. How often? Every Sunday we talk about faith in God. Or every Sunday we talk about the calling. Or the teaching of baptism, doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. These are all fundamental things. Which we should have already left and gone on. And this we will do, if God permits. That means it's not only if God permits, this is only a way of speaking. But it means that God wants us, God wills that we do it. But if it says God wills, it sounds too hard. Then people will just hear the tone of your voice, and out of stubbornness, they don't want to do it. That's why it says, this we will do if God permits. It sounds a little milder, but if you tell the children, sometimes you have to speak like that. Otherwise, they become stubborn, and they'll just do the opposite thing.
Dann hat er gesagt, denn es ist unmöglich.
For it is impossible.
We
have to note this word impossible. What does this word refer to? Impossible. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, praise the Lord. They were enlightened. They received the light. And they have even tasted. They have tasted somewhat. But I believe in Greek, that's not that word, somewhat. They have tasted the heavenly gift. Isn't that good? And also have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That means you have received the Holy Spirit or not. And you have received the Holy Spirit. That means you're born again, not or not. You're born of the Spirit. Otherwise, how can you partake of the Holy Spirit? You have received the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. And even have tasted the good word of God. Just like what Paul said. Like a newborn babe who desires a sincere milk of the word, pure milk of the word. If you have tasted that the Lord good is, they have tasted the good word of God, the milk. That's good. And they even tasted and experienced the powers of the age to come. My goodness. Some brothers and sisters don't even dare to say, I have tasted the powers of the age to come. Praise the Lord. What kind of a power is this?
Mm-hmm.
in the age to come when we reign, even with a rod of iron.
So, all das hat dieser Mensch erlebt.
So, all man has, the man has experienced all this. Tell me, is he saved or not? For sure, he's saved. But you are too young. Let me ask Steve. Maybe he makes a mistake as a young man. Are you? Is this person fully saved? Are you sure? Who thinks that this person is not yet saved? Certainly he's saved. Perhaps he has experienced more than some of us here have.
Okay.
Such an experience. Wonderful. If they fall away. This word here, fall away, is quite strong. It's just a falling away. Who here does not fall? Spiritually speaking, do you not occasionally fall? Who never fell in your spiritual life? I believe every one of us has often experienced falling in different situations. We fell in different situations. What do you do if you fall? It's a hopeless case. You have lost your salvation. It's impossible to repent once again. It's impossible for them to turn. And if you fall, then Christ has to be crucified again for you. Is that what is written here? If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. To renew them again. This word impossible refers to once again lay the foundation again. If you fail the course in high school, you cannot go on. You have to go all the way back to kindergarten and start again from kindergarten. Is that possible? That means now it's hopeless. No future anymore. No. It's impossible. The word impossible refers to renew and once again lay the foundation. That's impossible. Because Paul mentioned the first foundation, which is of repentance. You know, when I fall, I cannot repent again. Oh, why did the Lord tell the seven churches that they had to repent? Thyatira has to repent. But according to Hebrews 6, it's no longer possible to repent once more, if we understand it like that. Then I have to ask you, here in this verse, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. Is it possible? Then the poor Christ. How many people are we here? 170 or 180 people? And each time when we fall, then Christ has to be once again be crucified, then he'll be very, very busy. how often does Christ have to be crucified again? What does Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, say? But why does it say we fall away then to renew again to repentance and to crucify again for themselves the Son of God? It is not possible. That means Christ doesn't have to die for me once again. Once for all is good enough. So if I fall, I have to stand up again. And not that I have to once again lay the foundation. Lord, you have to come again and be crucified for me again. We should not do that, but we should go on. Because here, in this entire passage, it has to do with our going on. We don't start all over again from the beginning. No, no. If you failed in the sixth grade, then you repeat it, and from the sixth grade on, you go on. But not do something all over again. That's why this teaching that you can lose your salvation, that is nonsense. The book of Hebrews talks about the eternal salvation. You receive the eternal life or not. And then you can lose it again. You can lose it again. No, no, it's impossible. Are you born anew? Can you be unborn again? I'm lacking such a word. I'll have the word for it because it's not possible. That's what Nicodemus said. He says, I cannot get into my mother's womb again. Then the Lord spoke about being born again. So the Lord says, no, no, it's not possible. That's not what I mean. But you have to be born of the Spirit. And this birth, you can never lose. You can never lose. And here we see the Lord wants to bring us on all the way to the goal. But if you don't want it, what is the result? 7 to 8 tells us there will be a judgment. If we don't reach perfection, then we will have a problem with God. For the earth, which drinks in the rain, that often comes upon it, rain comes often over the earth and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? This is very good. But if it bears thorns and briars, that's not good. So it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. That doesn't mean that he is lost, that is no longer saved. But like what is mentioned in John chapter 15, if the branch of the vine does not bear fruit, then the Lord will cut it off. That means when the kingdom comes, we won't have any part of the kingdom. Just like what the Lord said to Sardis, I will take your name out. I will erase your name from the book of life. This erasing is not forever, but for the age of the kingdom. We won't have any part of it. And this warning is very, very serious. That means we have not entered into the rest. You came out of Egypt, and that was good. But you did not go into the good land, and that's not good. You did not enter into the rest. And while they were on the way, they fell away in the wilderness because they did not enter into the rest. That is why we have to be saved to the uttermost, not half-half. Half saved, but we don't get to the goal. You started your course, but you did not finish it. You started your education, but then you did not complete it. That is why Hebrews is a book that brings us to the goal, to bring us to perfection. This is important for us all. And here, before he speaks to us further, regarding the priestly service and regarding this wonderful Melchizedek, it shows us the way how we could go on. If we don't want it, we'll have a problem. And we also see it among us. I have to testify once again that in the last 50 years, I've seen so many beginnings of church life in Asia, in the Philippines. But they're no longer there. And then again in the U.S., in the beginning it was very, very good. But after that, it went downhill. And in the end, it became some kind of a thing. And here in Europe, we also saw in the 90s, there are many who were offended by something, and so they left, and they went back all over the place. Some went back to the Protestant church, some went into something strange. It's very unfortunate. It doesn't mean that they are no longer Christians and they're no longer saved. But they don't want to go on any further. You know, if you don't go on, then you won't get the reward. Just like the 10 virgins. Yes, there's virgins, and they are saved. But the 5 did not enter into the wedding feast. They weren't qualified. There's so many examples that the Lord showed us also to enter into the good land. Some never made it. Some made it, they came into the good land, and they left again. Many, many different reasons. We all have to see them. But praise the Lord. Paul encouraged the writer. Although we speak like this, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Once again, over and over again, Paul had to warn them, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And once again, it says here, until the end. And that is the point. Don't stop just anywhere, but go all the way until the end. That you do not become sluggish. That's another problem. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then here, once again, he confirmed how faithful God is with his promise. In order to confirm it, he swore. Once again, he mentioned Abraham here in the next verse. Remember the seed of Abraham. It's surely blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. What a wonderful promise. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. There were many problems and difficulties and mountains that he had to overcome. And then he also said in verse 17, I'm skipping over because we don't have time. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So what God had promised, whether it's about the salvation or about the reward or about our all coming to the goal, we all would come to the goal. But meanwhile, in this 1,000 years kingdom, it all depends on you. So either you would patiently endure, go all the way to perfection. He would help you, but if I don't want to do it, then I'll lose the reward. And during this time, I have to go through a time of punishment. The heart. But then I have to choose the way. Do I want to make it today? And hold fast until the end? Or I'll go my happy way today? And then I choose to go as through fire in the coming age. Somehow, in some way, the Lord has to bring me to perfection. If it's not through grace today, then it'll be through fire in the coming age. You can choose. He's going to make it with us. He swore. And he promised eternal life. That whoever believes in him will not be going to eternal damnation. So praise the Lord. So God confirmed it by an oath, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. His calling is not retractable. Also his promise that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Amen. So it's for sure that we all will make it. It all depends on how and when. How and when. The promise, the calling, and everything that God has said is immutable, and it cannot be called back. Then he said an encouraging word here. This hope we have, it's both sure and steadfast. We have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Wow. This anchor reaches all the way there. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Praise the Lord. The Lord is also this anchor. Isn't this wonderful? So that we may remain steadfast and we'll come to the goal. What should we say? But unfortunately, many don't want to go on. But that's their choice. One cannot do anything. It happens so often, and not just among us, but with many, many groups. They just remain at a standstill. From the Catholic Church all the way to the newest group today. They got stuck in some point somewhere and they're not willing to go on. And if we do not go on, if we're not willing to go on, there is a danger that we would go astray and lose the reward. That would be sad. But I hope that we all would endure and be perfected through suffering. In every situation, let us go on. The way I look at it, it would be really bad if we stop shortly before we reach the goal. Then perhaps you will be weeping or wailing a lot more than those who quit at the beginning. Then they won't feel as bad. But if you are almost at the goal and you're just 2 points away and then you quit, that would really be terrible. You'll really feel sorry about it. They'll be much worse. It'll be much harder to take than one who is so far away. He says, oh, I cannot make it anyways. But we, if we're right before and close to the goal, and if only a couple more steps and we'll make it, let me tell you, you won't be able to sleep for nights. Yeah, in your entire life, you'll be thinking about it. Why was I so dumb? That's how it is. Hopefully, it won't happen with us. Hopefully, it won't happen to us. I'll see. I hope we make it. And not to stop just before we reach the goal. Not shortly before the goal. That would really be regrettable. I can really imagine that. So, may the grace of the Lord be with us all. Yes, I hope that the Lord will make it with us. Right? Amen. Don't take this as a teaching. but apply this word to ourselves, that it would speak to us and not to the others, that the word would speak to us. This is really a burden in my heart. That's why there's so many warnings. So many warnings. And these warnings show that it's really serious. And we also have a history behind us, not just once, but many times. We've experienced that ourselves. I hope that we have learned the lesson. Nothing is simple, but praise the Lord. We have such wonderful help. Isn't the Lord everything for us? So praise the Lord. We'll make it, okay? Amen.
Lord, we want to come away from the word of the basic principles and be perfected. We want to accomplish